Blog Talk Radio.
I'm in downtown to participate.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. We all want to know what's really going on in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 502nd edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is 2021 Crisis Update Number 15. And later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it into a timeless truth uttered by Jesus himself to one of the top leaders of the day, a man named Nicodemus. You know, Jesus said to this very wise yet confused man, "No one can even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it, without being born from above," or as we all say, born again. So stay tuned to learn what it means, what it really means to be born again, and why we all need to be born again. And if you're not, you need to, folks. I'm telling you, you need to. But if you are, still listen in, because it's going to help you better appreciate this timeless truth from John chapter 3, verse 3, which says, "And Jesus answered, saying unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So the bottom line, folks, as I say every week, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. Praise the Lord. And as God's people, we're just passing through because we already have victory in Jesus Christ. So please, folks, each and every one of you, refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity, and stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media is never going to tell you as we dive deeper and deeper in America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, it all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And now, as always, we're going to start with a look into some past episodes. Last week we covered episode 493, and this week let's begin. In fact, this is the only episode that we're going to focus on. It's episode 494, first aired on February 27th, 2021. And in this episode, I'm going to focus on what we covered in our looking back or remembering segment. And this goes all the way back to episode 483 on December 12th, 2020. Now, in this episode, titled Election 2020 Update Number 6, we did some heavy lifting and reviewed some very important information. We started with a paper, performance assessment of SARS-CoV-2 PCR assays developed by WHO Referral Laboratories. Now, if you remember, folks, in this report, we talked about the fact that this paper pointed out the unreliable nature of the PCR assay being promoted by the World Health Organization lab. And folks, this all boils down to overcycling and the fact that this test was never designed to diagnose a disease. So what they're doing here to create a case-demic is they're taking this test, and it's kind of like a replicator or a photocopy machine. You put one copy through, you get two. You put two copies through, you get four. You put four copies of a document through the copier, and you get eight. Eight becomes 16, 16, 32, 32, 64, 64, 128. This is known as a progression, a geometric progression. And it's being used to create something out of nothing. Instead of me trying to explain it to you, let's have the inventor himself, Dr. Carey Mullis, Nobel laureate, speaking at a Santa Monica, July 12th, 1997 episode, or event, I should say, and he will explain it to you in his own words. Listen to Dr. Mullis, the Nobel laureate, who actually was awarded the laureate for this invention. Listen to him explain to you how his test is being misused. And he was referring to the AIDS epidemic, but it applies to anything.
I want to ask this to Kerry. How do they misuse PCR to estimate all these supposed free viral RNAs that may or may not be there?
I think misuse PCR is not quite... I don't think you can misuse PCR. No, the results, the interpretation of it. See, if you can say, if they could find this virus in you at all, and with PCR, if you do it well, you can find almost anything in anybody. It starts making you believe in the sort of Buddhist notion that everything is contained in everything else, right? I mean, because if you can amplify one single molecule up to something which you can really measure, which PCR can do, then there's just very few molecules that you don't have at least one single one of them in your body, okay? So that could be thought of as a misuse of it, just to claim that it's meaningful. But the real misuse of it is that you don't need to test for HIV. You don't need to test for the other 10,000 retroviruses that are unnamed also in the subject. See, somebody that's got HIV generally is going to have almost anything that you can test for, because they have definitely been, HIV is a fairly rare virus. There's only 1 million of us out of 250, 300 million people in America that have that virus. So you have to get around, either your mother had to have it and pass it to you, or you have to really be paying a lot of attention to people that do have it and paying only attention to them and get a pretty good chance of getting it that way. It's hard to get it, but if you have it, there's a good chance you've also got a lot of other ones. Because you've been in the market for, it's been possible for you to get a lot of, to test for that one and say that has any special meaning is what I think is the problem. Not that PCR has been misused. It's like, it's not an estimation. No, it's a really quantitative thing. It tells you something about nature and about what's there, but it allows you to take a very minuscule amount of anything and make it measurable and then talk about it in meetings and stuff like it is important. See, that's not a misuse, that's just sort of a misinterpretation.
That's what's going on, folks. And then Dr. Mullis.
Okay, folks. I'm going to have to do this through the wireless. Let's see if anything even works on this. So I'm off the air, and this is frustrating when this happens. I'd like to play the clip where Dr. Kerry Mullis basically calls Dr. Fauci a fraud. Here it is. Nothing's playing. So we're off the air. We are off the air, folks. Off the air. Let's see if we can get back on here. A lot of times this happens. This happens when I'm going to call back in on my cell phone.
What is it about humanity that wants to go to all the details and stuff and listen? You know, these guys like Fauci get up there and start talking. You know, he doesn't know anything really about anything, and I'd say that to his face. Nothing. The man thinks you can take a blood sample and stick it in an electron microscope, and if it's got a virus in there, you'll know it. He doesn't understand electron microscopy, and he doesn't understand medicine. He should not be in a position like he's in. Most of those guys up there on the top are just total administrative people, and they don't know anything about what's going on the bottom. You know, those guys have got an agenda, which is not what we would like them to have, being that we pay for them to take care of our health in some way. They've got a personal kind of agenda. they make up their own rules as they go, they change them when they want to, and they smugly, like Tony Fauci, does not mind going on television in front of the people that pay his salary and lie directly into the camera. You can't expect the sheep to really respect the best and the brightest. They don't know the difference, really. I mean, I like humans, don't get me wrong, but basically there's a vast majority of them do not possess the ability to judge who is and who isn't a really good scientist. I mean, that's a problem, that's a main problem actually with science, I'd say, in this century, because science is being judged by people. Funding is being done by people who don't understand it. Okay, who do we trust? Fauci? Fauci doesn't know enough to, you know. If Fauci wants to get on television with somebody who knows a little bit about this stuff and debate him, he could easily do it because he's been asked. I mean, I've had a lot of people, president of the University of South Carolina, ask Fauci if he'd come down there and debate me on the stage in front of the student body, because I wanted somebody who was from the other side to come down there and balance my, because I felt like, well, these guys can listen to me, but I need to have somebody else down here that's going to tell me the other side.
But
Fauci didn't want to do it.
Here we go. I'm going to try to do this show, folks. I don't even know if it's going to work. I've lost my train of thought. I apologize. This happens every time I try to talk about something. It's a little bit conspiratorial. But nonetheless, let's try to continue. So there you heard it right out of the man's mouth himself, Dr. Carey Mullis, Nobel laureate, telling us, one, that the PCR test is not designed for diagnosis of a disease, and secondly, that Dr. Fauci is a fraud. Now, let's listen to Dr. Fauci himself, because Dr. Fauci, he's also admitting different things. In this first clip, he's going to admit that the PCR test can be overcycled. Listen to this from a virology talk show.
This Week in Virology, the podcast about viruses, the kind that make you sick. From Microbe TV, this is TWIV, This Week in Virology, episode 641, recorded on July 16th, 2020.
Right, exactly. Exactly.
All right, there have been a number of reports of patients who shed viral RNA for weeks, as determined by PCR, doesn't seem to be infectious virus. And the real question is, are they a threat for transmission? And I'm wondering if you think we could use a cutoff of viral loads determined by PCR to say this patient is no longer infectious, can go home, can go to a nursing facility. Because right now the physicians are really having a hard time with that.
Right. Again, a good question. And what is now sort of evolving into a bit of a standard, that if you get a cycle threshold of 35 or more, that the chances of it being replication competent are minuscule.
Mm.
So that if somebody, and you know, we have patients, and it's very frustrating for the patients as well as for the physicians. Somebody comes in and they repeat their PCR and it's like 37 cycle threshold. But you almost never can culture virus from a 37 threshold cycle. So I think if somebody does come in with 37, 38, even 36, you got to say, you know, it's just dead nucleotides, period.
Mm. Yeah, because as you know, we can't easily culture infectious virus. You don't have a BSL-3 lab everywhere.
Exactly, exactly.
Okay. So is the threshold cycle is reporting out a pretty standard practice in doing a diagnosis now rather than just positive or negative? Okay, good.
Yeah, I mean, if when you go in, when I get my test, you know, it's negative. When someone comes in and it's positive, they don't give them the threshold until you go back and ask for it.
Okay. But they've got it.
They've got it. All right. They've got it.
Okay, folks, there you heard it, right out of the mouth of Dr. Fauci. So let's see what he has to say about asymptomatic transmission. Here's a 48-second clip on that.
Yeah. So just to add one thing that seems to get lost in that question is that, as Bob said, and I agree, we would really like to see the data, because if there is asymptomatic transmission, it impacts certain policies that you do regarding screening, et cetera. But the one thing historically people need to realize, that even if there is some asymptomatic transmission, in all the history of respiratory-borne viruses of any type, asymptomatic transmission has never been the driver of outbreaks. The driver of outbreaks is always a symptomatic person. Even if there's a rare asymptomatic person that might transmit, an epidemic is not driven by asymptomatic carriers.
There you heard it. Right out of Fauci's mouth, folks. Asymptomatic carriers, quote unquote, aren't drivers of any kind of spread. Now, it gets even deeper than this. In this episode, we covered Dr. David Martin and his expose of Dr. Fauci's fraud. Listen to Dr. Martin in this 3-minute and 46-second clip.
Also had AIDS, which appears to have been medical experimentation.
Absolutely.
And the Tuskegee experiments.
So the issue here is there is, without question, a plausible argument to be made that not only did we see this on the horizon and we engineered it, but somewhere along the line, China and I'm going to be really precise on this one, and agents within the United States. And listen to what I'm saying, because this is the thing. When you put your hand on the Bible and raise your hand and take your oath of office, it's not protect the Constitution against enemies foreign. It's foreign and domestic. And this was a group of traitors in this country who decided to build a technology, and they did it with foreign collaboration, specifically with China, and specifically with individuals in Europe, where they knew they were building a weaponized pathogen, and they knew that the weaponized pathogen would do something that is bone-chilling and in its cruelty. And I need to read this, because if the public reads one thing out of this dossier, one thing, this is it. This is a quote from February 12th of 2016, and listen to exactly what was said by NIAID's lead marketing officer. To sustain funding beyond basic crisis, we need to increase public understanding of the need for medical countermeasures such as a pan-influenza or a pan-coronavirus vaccine. A key driver is the media, and the economics will follow the hype. We need to use that hype to our advantage to get to the real issues. Investors will respond if they see profit at the end of the process. Robert, listen to that.
We're going to use the media
to get the public aware.
Let me point out that in England, they had a TV series in 2014 that laid out a fake pandemic.
Right. Right. But think about this. A key driver is the media, and the economics will follow the hype. That was Peter Daszak, EcoHealth Alliance, the money laundering arm of NIAID, the organization that, against the backdrop of the illegal gain-of-function research, took that research to China. That guy, on February 12, 2016, was published as having said, we need the media to hype this, and the economics will follow the hype. Now, why is that important? That's important because we have to understand that when you have economic co-conspirators, you have criminal co-conspirators, and you have now a very willful treason, and I'm using that word by its all of its definitions, this is active harm to the United States.
Let me jump in and point out that treason is foreign collusion.
Correct.
Undermining the economy, the government, and the society and health of the United States of America. There is no question but that this would be found by a court to be treason.
That's exactly right. And all of that conveniently summarized in the 205 pages. Now,
you know, folks, there's so much evidence out there that this is a very deep-rooted plan for a Fabian socialistic takeover of the United States by the communists that I can't even continue to do this with. I don't even know how to say this. I am so frustrated with the lack of understanding that's out there in the public. You know, Tucker Carlson even had a Chinese whistleblower on admitting all this. And I was going to play that clip, but I think we're going to be a little clip deficient today because of some of the issues I'm having with all this crazy technology. But right now, folks, it's time to move on. It's time to start our Freaky Deaky News Update. Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, folks, we begin with the coronavirus heist.
The coronavirus, COVID-19, watch it, pandemic, the coronavirus heist, it's a scamdemic, they call it the great equal life. And say we're all in this together, except that for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me.
Yeah, we are, quote-unquote, all in this together, aren't we, folks? Except for the bankers, politicians, and powers that be. Did you hear this one out of Goochland County, Virginia? There was a man there who suffered, quote-unquote, a rare, severe reaction to the Johnson & Johnson jab. Now, the Virginia doctors believe this was a direct result of the shot. Richard Terrell, 74-year-old, was admitted to the hospital, and he spent 5 days in the medical center there in Virginia and released after he recovered. But what happened to him is he had this extremely severe rash spread over his entire body. I saw pictures of it from the news article, and it was very concerning. And the doctors admit that it was due to his vaccination.
What?
Yeah, Paul. Can you believe that? Terrell said, it just happened so fast, my skin peeled off. It's still coming off on my hands right now. Now, on March 6, he received the J&J jab in Ashland, Virginia. And everything went perfectly fine for the first 4 days, that is. And then he started experiencing these severe symptoms. At first, a little discomfort in his armpit, and then a few days later, he got an itchy rash, and then it began to swell, and his skin on his entire body started to turn red, and it blistered. Now, he met with a dermatologist who urged him to go to the emergency room right away. On the 19th of March, he was admitted, and it spread quickly over his entire body. He said it was stinging, burning, itching. And Dr. Newton, one of his doctors did a biopsy over the weekend and determined it to be a drug reaction. Can you believe that, folks? It's a drug reaction. But I thought these things were totally safe.
Gosh, holy, holy, gosh.
I know, Gomer. That's what I said. Gosh, golly. So Dr. Newton says it could have been life-threatening if it wasn't treated. Now, here's the irony of this entire thing. Dr. Newton, after admitting that this was drug-induced, says, we haven't seen a great concern at all. I'm a big proponent of the vaccine. So both Terrell, the victim, and his doctor are out there encouraging people to get this vaccine. And I have to tell you, folks, why would you take something that has such horrible side effects for a potential infection that 99.97% of all people who get recover from? It's just absolutely funny. You know, it's strange. There's literally tens of thousands of cases like this one. And over 3,000 deaths reported
from COVID, quote-unquote, vaccines, not only the Johnson & Johnson, yes, over 3,000 deaths. All you have to do, folks, is go to the official CDC FDA link that I can provide for you. Email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get it to you. But all we hear about are these six blood clotting cases from the Johnson & Johnson jab. But past history has shown us something even more chilling. In these databases, typically only 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 20 people report any side effects. So there's actually 10 to 20 times more side effects out there. So it makes you wonder what the actual true agenda is. And it makes me think of the Georgia Guidestones. You remember those? They're these stones down in Georgia that just appeared. And they have 10 guiding principles on them. And the first one is maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. Remember, none of these vaccines are FDA approved, folks. None. In fact, none are even true vaccines by the long-standing standard and accepted definition of the term vaccine. Johnson & Johnson's shot is a viral vector treatment, whereas the Pfizer and non-FDA approved Moderna are what are called messenger RNA treatments. And do you know that Moderna was established in 2010 and has never developed a standard vaccine? And their original name was modRNA, modified RNA, or mRNA. That's what they are, folks. They are a genetic company that's re-engineering the human genome. So if you want to look at this website I was talking about, it's called the Selected Adverse Events Reported website, and it's the COVID-19 vaccination page. So you go to cdc.gov/coronavirus/2019-ncov/vaccines/safety/adverse-events.html. I know that's a mouthful, but that's where it's at. And what you'll see there are all the deaths reported after COVID-19 vaccinations. And right there, they admit that people are dying after the jab. Check it out for yourself, folks. It's there. And then there's this other page. It's called the vaers.hhs.gov. So vaers.hhs.gov. And you'll see it all right there. Now, some accuse me of fear-mongering, but I do not fear-monger, folks. I've been trained as a scientist to look at many diverse facts and mountains of data and draw rational, technical conclusions from the information. It's something that Fauci and all of his ilk seem to ignore. Remember Dr. Kerry Mullis in the clip we just played, the inventor of the PCR test? He says Fauci doesn't know anything. And by the way, Dr. Mullis also said that PCR tests are being misused. That's why I keep playing that over and over. And what that's doing is creating a case-demic. Check it out for yourself, folks. It's all there. In fact, there's a website. It's called dryberg.com, and you can get into all the Kerry Mullis clips concerning this entire scamdemic, things that are relevant to it, you know? Yet Fauci's the leader during this national health crisis. You have to ask why. What are the true purposes of all this? What's the end game? Cui bono? Who benefits from all this, folks? Well, I know you've heard of the event 201 at Johns Hopkins, and if not, you ought to read up on it at their official website. You can get it at the Johns Hopkins website. Read about Event 201, but hold on, there's even more. They have a SPARS pandemic scenario that's been out since 2017, and it gives all the details for the Big Pharma global domination plan. And you know, it reminds me of something that the prophet Hosea said in chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And here's why people will be destroyed, folks. It's very clear, and I can give you this clip from Dr. Tenpenny. And it's 8 reasons why messenger RNA kills. Listen to this.
I've mapped out now with this paper I looked at last night. 8 mechanisms of action of how this vaccine is going to kill people.
Wow, will you send that? Will you send that to me?
Yeah, I can send that to you.
That'd be great. Yeah.
I can send it to you later. And it all relates to when you inject this messenger RNA, when you inject this vaccine, the messenger RNA starts to code for the spike protein.
And this is all they're focusing on, too. Go ahead.
That's the whole thing. It's all they focused on, including the fact that the NIH is now fighting with Moderna over patent rights, because you can't patent anything that's out in nature, so they had to manipulate the spike protein in order to be able to patent it and then make an antibody to the spike protein.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this anti-spike protein antibody, this antibody, is deadly. Mm-hmm. It's absolutely deadly. And the first three papers that I went through, I found that one of the things that the spike protein does is it directly attacks lung tissue and breaks it down. The second thing that it does is inhibits your M2 macrophages, which are your anti-inflammatory macrophages, so you get cytokine storm and you die.
Mm-hmm.
The third is that when that messenger RNA goes in and then that spike, and then that make an antibody to that, it binds it loosely, carries it into cell, and causes permanent replication. So it's like having an on button with no off button.
Mm-hmm.
So you're constantly making this little piece of protein to develop more spike proteins against it to make more destruction. And then with this paper that I read last night of this anti-spike protein, it attacks the astrocytes and the oligodendrocytes, which are two different types of cells in your brain.
Wow.
Two different types of central nervous system.
Mm-hmm.
It attacks the inner mitochondria membrane
mm-hmm.
in two different mechanisms, and it attacks this neurofilament proteins, which are the motor nerves, which suddenly we've seen those people on the videos
yeah.
that after the
yes.
vaccine,
yes.
it's because the spike yes. protein antibody is affecting their motor neurons and their central nervous system ones. And then the number one primary symptom that people have after they get this vaccine is debilitating fatigue, that they can't even function in the main part of their life. Well, it's because that spike protein antibody attacks the mitochondria. And it attacks the GAD65, which is the intracellular antigen inside of your mitochondria. And it can also attack your pancreas. If you're diabetic, it'll make your diabetes worse. If you're not diabetic, it can cause you to have diabetes. Stiff
mm-hmm.
person syndrome, cerebellar ataxia, which is that thing that you're watching people not be able
mm-hmm.
to walk.
Yeah.
It also attacks, in the experiment that they did, They took different tissue antigens like skin and
mm-hmm.
lung and all this other stuff. Then they dropped the serum that had the antibody in it on it. 27 out of 55 of the tissue types reacted adversely to the spike protein and the to the spike antibody.
Mm-hmm.
So you get this vaccine. You create this antibody, and that's why in the most recent VAERS report came out this week, 181
mm-hmm.
deaths already that have
mm-hmm.
been reported, and when you start reading through them, you can, now that you kind of lay out what these antibodies do, you can see it right in the VAERS report what has happened to these people,
mm-hmm.
and it's the anti-spike antibody that's attacking them, and that's why the most number of deaths occurred about 19 days after after the injection, because it takes a while to develop the antibody response. It doesn't happen like this, right?
Mm-hmm.
Unless you have an anaphylactic reaction, probably to the polyethylene glycol,
mm-hmm.
unless you have an immediate reaction to it, the delayed reaction is going to take, and it's going to start, it takes a while. It says 19 days. I talked to a bunch of epidemiologists in Europe, and they said that it takes about 48 weeks to really see the most profound effects of autoimmune disease.
Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing that, too.
This is going to be absolutely, when I first
mm-hmm.
found the first four mechanisms of action,
mm-hmm.
I said to a few friends of mine, I said, this is a perfectly designed kill machine.
It is.
Perfectly designed because and the other thing is with that replicating thing, because of the vaccine, you're going to see mutants.
Mm-hmm.
And so now we're all talking about all the mutants. And I said, you know, the one thing they're not asking these people who've been diagnosed with this mutant strain is, have you had one of the not approved yet vaccines?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's putting that together.
Yeah.
So yes, that's right. So 48 weeks, it's somewhere between 48 weeks, which is about a year,
yeah,
to 6 months, 6 to 7 months, and a couple of years into the future.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as people, so like what you were talking about, the girl with the meningitis vaccine, this is going to be even worse. So people have got to make some serious spiritual decisions about this, Sarah.
Yes.
You know,
this
some
is
very serious spiritual decisions. Are you going to say, oh, I want to get the vaccine so I can get on an airplane, or so I can go out to eat, or I can keep my job? That gets a little harder.
Mm-hmm.
Or I can go to continue in professional school, which gets a little bit harder.
Right.
So you have to, people are going to have to start making some really hard spiritual decisions about this.
That's for certain, folks. Wake up, America. This is crazy. Hey, one last thing for the coronavirus heist episode. Stanford quietly publishes at NIH.gov a paper proving that face masks are absolutely worthless against COVID-19. So you can get this out on the NIH.gov website. It's a peer-reviewed study done by Stanford University demonstrating beyond any reasonable doubt that face masks have absolutely zero chance of preventing the spread of COVID-19. Is this crazy or what? Now, you think a study like this would be widely reported by the mainstream media and embraced by science-loving folks all over America, even in big tech, but it's not. Instead, if you go to DuckDuckGo and do a search, you'll see that it has been picked up by zero, absolutely zero, of the big mainstream legacy media outlets. And the big tech tyrants, if you post this on Twitter, you'll have your account suspended. Yet it's a peer-reviewed paper from Stanford. This is crazy. In fact, a political strategist named Steve Cortez learned it the hard way as he posted a tweet linking this paper, and they suspended his account, potentially forever. But folks, I have to move on. Now it's time for our Kabuki Theater.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means salt, boo means dance. Ki means steal from the verb, kabu means to slant or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money.
So that's what it's all about. It's about the Great Reset, folks. Did you hear what's going on in banks? There's letters going out to customers right now informing them that may have to wait up to 95 days to withdraw money from their cash accounts. These banks are insolvent. And actually, do you realize when you deposit money into an account, it's laying down your legal rights to that money? You become third party to that money. There's the government, the bank, and then you. It's very different. A depository type action between you and a financial institution is extremely different than a repository action where you retain first principal ownership. But these notices are going out all around the country, and I'm starting to wonder why. So I did a little digging, and I found this article over at WSWS.org, which is a socialistic website. And they're reporting that this financial boom that has been fueled by all of this free money, this ultra-cheap money that's being printed out of thin air, has created a financial Armageddon. And it started with the financial backers of this one hedge fund known as Archegos Capital and two big banks, international banks, Credit Suisse from Switzerland and Japan's largest investment banker, actually stuck in this cycle, Nomura. And the Sydney Morning Herald reporter, Stephen Bartholomews, he noted in a comment published on last Tuesday, the degree of leverage, indeed the apparent scale of it inherent in margin calls of such magnitude is by itself disturbing and raises the question of how much more there might be and where it might lie within the shadows of the global financial system. You hear that, folks? Now, Canada's largest bank may have collapsed last Friday, hours, within hours, dropping 64% in value. Yet none of this is really being reported. And that's because these companies, these hedge funds are going to these banks. These banks are loaning them money so that they can play margin calls. And then when anything shifts against them, their margin call is called in. They have to bring that money to the table. Yeah, we hear very little on any of this. And how about all the tension over in Ukraine right now? Is it hype or is it real? I don't know what it is. But there's reports out that Russia's been firing cruise missiles on test firings in the Black Sea and moving dozens of fighter planes to the border and tanks amassing. And some people say it's just a war game. But the thing is that this is all actually happening. But here's what you hear from the mainstream news. This is about all you hear. To say our nation's ill-prepared, it's a laughable matter, folks. Our country is clueless. Everyone's glued to their TV this past week with this George Floyd psyop. And few realize everything they hear in the legacy media is neuro-linguistic programming. And that grieves my spirit, folks. But, you know, we have to keep moving. It's time for our newest segment, and that's none other than Coop Talk with Henrietta. I wondered where you were. Okay. You know, that chicken is crazy. But you know, what we do in this episode is I try to help you with some of the prepper and homesteader basics. Well, last Saturday I was doing some winter cleanup. We had a lot of trees down, and I wanted to surprise Terry before she got home. So what I did is I got the chainsaw out, got some of the equipment out, and I picked up some of the deadfall. And I started a nice big burn pile. And I'll tell you, folks, if you don't know how soothing and comforting that is to be out in the country burning brush on a cold spring morning, you don't know what living is. But in the middle of it all, my chainsaw broke. My Husqvarna, my tried and true Husky that I've had for 30-some years, I've rebuilt it twice. I'm getting to the point now where it's hard to find parts for it. I could not get that thing started. So I was a little frustrated. I wasted 2 hours trying to fix it. And Terry said, why don't you go out and buy a new chainsaw? And she wanted me to try one of the battery ones. So we got an Ego 16-inch, 56-volt with a 5-amp-hour battery. It's a good saw. It's made by Oregon. But I wanted to share some thoughts with you on it. So I had my Pro Husky. Had it for 30 years. It's a great runner. Runs at about 10,000 RPM. It's lightweight. Mine's a 16-inch bar. It weighs about 9 pounds with gas and oil in it. And I pick up this Ego 16-inch, and it comes in at about 14 pounds. Now, that may not sound like a lot, but when you're slinging a saw all day, cutting logs, that can be a big deal. But here's the good about it. It cut and it cut and it cut. I had some downed pine trees, 16-inch diameter trees, big ones. I cut up about 15 logs with it. I dropped a few more trees. And that was all on the factory charge, which is only about 30%. Now, the downside is it only runs at about 6,500 RPM. But it starts every time you need it. You never have to worry about the thing letting you down, provided the battery's charged. So, where am I with battery-powered chainsaws? Well, if I have a big job, I'm going to go back to my Husky. And by the way, I have to tell you, I never once prayed before I tried to fix that thing. And I did that all week. And then on Thursday evening, I just had this little thought come to my head, still small voice. You didn't ask the Lord for help. So I said, Lord, can you give me a hand with this? I pulled that starter cord once, and that saw started. Folks, I checked the ignition. I checked the fuel. I was ready to tear it down and do another rebuild. And the saw started on its own. So here's where I'm at with electric chainsaws, battery powered. I think they're great if you want to cut some firewood up for a campfire down at the beach. I think they're great if you have a tree fall and you have to get it cleared before you can get to work. You know, folks, if a tree falls across our driveway, and our driveway is not a driveway like you see in suburbia. It's 1,500 feet long, and it goes through the woods. So if a tree falls, I'm stuck until I clear it. Well, that's a great saw to clear that tree. You don't have to haul the oil and gas out. You don't have to get covered with grease. You just push the button, cut the log, move it aside, and go to work. You can even leave it in your car and don't have to be concerned about your car smelling like gas when you get back. But anyways, that's my two cents. I don't think they're ready for prime time, but they're convenient. So that's where we're at. But it's time for our new segment called the Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
I don't know if you heard about this, folks, but Bill Maurer, that obnoxious lib, that libtard, he's coming out against the COVID-19 hoax. Maurer actually admitted that liberals are being duped. And I just thought it was interesting, so I'd like to play a portion of his rant on the scamdemic. It's about 3.5 minutes long. Listen to Bill Maurer, and I put this in the Hopium Report for a reason. I'll tell you when we're done.
Over the past year, the COVID pandemic has prompted the medical establishment, the media, and the government to take a scared straight approach to getting the public to comply with their recommendations. Well, I'm from a different school. Give it to me straight, Doc. Because in the long run, that always works better than you can't handle the truth. Now, I get it. Doctors tell people lies because they don't trust you to finish the antibiotics after your dick starts feeling better. And media? Well, I think we all know if it bleeds, it leads. The more they can get you to stay inside and watch their panic porn, the higher the ratings. Researchers at Dartmouth built a database recently monitoring the COVID coverage of the major news outlets across the world and found that while other countries mixed the good news in with the bad, the U.S. national media reported almost 90% bad news. Even as things were getting better, the reporting remained negative. And politicians, they lie because it's their nature to cover their ass so they don't get blamed if things go badly, and also to keep in practice. But when all of our sources for medical information have an agenda to spin us, yeah, you wind up with a badly misinformed population, including on the left. Liberals often mock the Republican misinformation bubble, which of course is very real. Ask anyone who works in the pizza parlor. And we do know conservatives have some loopy ideas about COVID, like the third of Republicans who believe it couldn't be spread by someone showing no symptoms. But what about liberals? You know, the high information by the science people. In a recent Gallup survey, Democrats did much worse than Republicans in getting the right answer to the fundamental question, what are the chances that someone who gets COVID will need to be hospitalized? The answer is between 1 and 5%. 41% of Democrats thought it was over 50%. Another 28% put the chances at 20 to 49. So almost 70% of Democrats are wildly off on this key question, and also have a greatly exaggerated view of the danger of COVID-2 and the mortality rate among children. All of which explains why today the states with the highest share of schools that are still closed are all blue states. So if the right-wing media bubble has to own things like climate change denial, shouldn't liberal media have to answer for, how did your audience wind up believing such a bunch of crap about COVID? Here's what I'm saying. I don't want politics mixed in with my medical decisions. And now that everything is politics, that's all we do. If their side says COVID is nothing, our side has to say it's everything.
So there you have it, folks. He basically said a mouthful there. Now, there was some BS in there, and I had to cut it off. That was all I can handle. You know, the whole climate change thing, we've covered that on the show. Yes, there is man-made climate change, but it's orders of magnitude less than what comes from volcanoes and the sun itself. And the sun goes through cycles. Sunspot activity increases and decreases the intensity of the radiation hitting the Earth, which causes global warming and global cooling. And this is a historic fact, folks, yet they have an agenda. So they discount all of the natural causes of global warming and only look at the man-made. And that's right in their Rio Summit agenda, where they defined this entire process. And it's actually broken into two committees. We covered all this on a past show, and you can see that this is a design crisis. But back to Bill Maurer. So I found out about this through Infowars.com, and I think AJ may have, Alex Jones may have screwed up here by giving a platform for Maurer. You know, what AJ did is he elevated the sick, psychopathic liar on his podcast. Just because Maurer has enough brain cells left in his empty head to do elementary arithmetic and realize that this isn't what the mainstream media and the CDC have touted it to be with regard to the scamdemic. Now, the reason I call Mr. Maurer sick is that he's a member of the Red Shoe Club. Do you know what that is, folks? Well, I'll cover that a little bit more in Ken's Corner. But if you don't know what the Red Shoe Club is, look it up, and I think it'll shock you. And then those lies that he kept vomiting in this clip. You know, he goes on to mention Michelle Obama's health thing about exercise, but he forgets that Arnold Schwarzenegger had this program out to get people exercising a decade before. And then he goes straight to all of the left-wing hopium, and that's why I called this a hopium report. He's still maintaining hopium for the leftists. And he's still referring to Trump through misquotes. And I want to talk specifically about his disinfectant or drinking Clorox comment about Trump. President Trump never said that. In fact, I want to play that clip right now with what he actually said. So President Trump suggests injecting disinfectant as a coronavirus cure. That's not what he said. Listen to this one-minute clip from President Trump during a presser last year.
So I'm going to ask Bill a question that probably some of you are thinking of if you're totally into that world, which I find to be very interesting. So supposing we hit the body with a tremendous, whether it's ultraviolet or just very powerful light, and I think you said that hasn't been checked, but you're going to test it. And then I said, supposing you brought the light inside the body, which you can do either through the skin or in some other way. And I think you said you're going to test that too. Sounds interesting. Right, and then I see the disinfectant where it knocks it out in a minute, 1 minute. And is there a way we can do something like that by injection inside or almost a cleaning? Because you see it gets on the lungs and it does a tremendous number of lungs. So it'd be interesting to check that. So that you're going to have to use medical doctors with, but it sounds interesting to me. So we'll see. But the whole concept of the light, the way it kills it in 1 minute, that's pretty powerful.
So there you have it, folks. He never said to drink Clorox. He was referring to chlorine dioxide. In fact, do you know they have the UV sterilizers now, and you can do sterilization of the blood through ultraviolet radiation? This is frustrating. It really is. Now, Maurer continued in this segment to propagate the lie of asymptomatic transmission. I had to cut it off, though. It was sickening. Folks, even Fauci admits it doesn't spread the virus. We played the clip earlier in this segment. So all Maurer did in this entire segment is feed the left some hopium. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the right doesn't have a couple things they need to work on. They do a lot. And I'm not left or right. I'm all about truth, folks. But the lunatic fringe of society has become the cornerstone of the left right now. And that's the truth. And that's why I put this in the hopium report. Yes, hopium's used both by the left and the right to captivate the minds of their victims. But right now, folks, it's time to move on to the Absurdian report. And this report will shock you.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer.
Yeah, life does mimic theater, but fiction is better, folks. And that's what we have with a lot of this. Did you hear what Nancy Pelosi spouted off this week after the verdict in the George Floyd case? Did you hear her? She actually praised George Floyd. She thanked him. Listen to this craziness.
Thank you, George Floyd, for sacrificing your life for justice, for being there to call out to your mom. How heartbreaking was that? Call out for your mom. I can't breathe. But because of you and because of thousands, millions of people around the world who came out for justice, your name will always be synonymous with justice.
His name synonymous with justice? Folks, he was a drug dealer resisting arrest while under the influence of fentanyl, which basically killed him. Now, I know what the officer did was excessive, and I am not sticking up for the officer. What I'm trying to do is point out the absurdity here. He was a drug dealer resisting arrest. Was the officer wrong? Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. I do know they're trained in those methods. I don't know the circumstances, though. No one does. There was a video clip, and that's what they hung this entire prosecution on. Was the video clip fair in accounting for the details of that event? I don't know. I wasn't there. My point is that by comparing George Floyd to justice, that's absurd. Let's look at the 5 points I have here. George Floyd was a drug dealer with a criminal record. Fact. George Floyd was on a high dose of fentanyl. Fact. George Floyd was resisting arrest. Fact. People on these sorts of drugs do extremely strange things and are difficult, extremely difficult to subdue. That's a fact. And George Floyd died. That's a fact. The officer was doing his job. That's a fact. That's number 6. And I can go on and on. My point is to compare this man to justice and to have the Speaker of the House thank him for sacrificing his life for this. Honestly, that's absurd. But that's enough for the Absurdian Report. It's time to move on to Ken's Corner.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now I want to talk about Arizona Wilder for a minute, and you'll see why. Arizona was one of the top 10 Illuminati whistleblowers, if you're into any of that kind of research. She's amongst the names like John Todd, Cisco Wheeler, Leo Zengami, Benjamin Fulford, Bill Schoebelum. We had him on the show. Salvi, Joseph Doc Marquis. We had Doc Marquis on the show. Mark Clemenson and Carolyn Hamlet, who we also had on the show. So we had 3 of these top 10 Illuminati whistleblowers on the old show. Now, Arizona was born into the Illuminati. She was groomed to become a high priestess, and you can listen to her testimony. A lot of it she's recanted right now, but my point is that she was one of the 3 mother goddesses. She was also known as Starfire, and her birth was planned by the Illuminati, and her parents were forced to relocate to California so Arizona could begin her training. And I don't want to get into all the details there, but she was talking about what she saw with a lot of the big movers and shakers in the world. And there was actually a report on the Royal UK website. This goes back a while, but basically alluding to the fact that the Queen of England shapeshifted. Now, I know this sounds crazy, folks, but this is what many of these satanic ritual abuse survivors claim. They claim that these elites actually shapeshift. And that David Icke, he's big on this. So, you know, I have all this in my history, but you may be saying, well, why are you even talking about this? Well, recently, there came out this news story about adrenochrome. And, you know, adrenochrome is now classified as a conspiracy theory. And a lot of people are calling it nothing more than nonsense. But the theory goes, and I'm just giving you the background, that the elites use it to stay young. Have you seen some of the pictures of these celebrities that almost overnight during this COVID shutdown have aged? Johnny Depp, Celine Dion, James Carey, who's that obnoxious, I just forgot his name, he hates Trump. Anyways, my point is that these people look like they aged 50 years in literally a period of months. And the theory is that that's because they don't have adrenochrome. Now, right now, this is all conspiracy theory. But then this article comes out about this Silicon Valley investment, $146 million deal by Grifols to buy Alkahest, a company founded by Stanford University neuroscientist Tony Weiss-Corre. This just happened, folks. And what he does is he collects blood from young people, and then he processes it, and he injects the derivative into old people. And it's to help these old people cure diseases like heart disease, cancer, Alzheimer's, arthritis. Could this be, and I'm just throwing this out, could this be their new cover on how they're going to get their, quote-unquote, adrenochrome? Don't know, just saying. When I read this article, and I'm not going to get into all the details here, but when I read this article, I thought of Arizona Wilder and the whole adrenochrome story. So could it be? Can blood from young people slow aging? That's what the article. And by the way, this wasn't in some fly-by-night journal. This was in Newsweek, folks. But now we have to keep moving. Now it's time for our Back to the Future segment. Welcome to Back to the Future, where we take something from the past, something old, and bring it back to the future. Folks, there's this technology out there called vaccines. Whether or not it's real, I'm not going to comment on that. But what I am going to tell you is that about 100 years ago, there was a man named Rudolf Steiner, who lived from 1861 to 1925, and I want to read a quote that he made nearly 100 years ago. And I quote from Rudolf Steiner, "In the future, we will eliminate the soul with medicine. Under the pretext of a healthy point of view, there will be a vaccine by which the human body will be treated as soon as possible directly at birth so that the human being cannot develop the thought of the existence of soul and spirit. To materialistic doctors will be entrusted the task of removing the soul of humanity. As today, people are vaccinated against this disease or that disease, so in the future, children will be vaccinated with a substance that can be produced precisely in such a way that people, thanks to this vaccination, will be immune to being subjected to the madness of spiritual life. He would be extremely smart, but he would not develop a conscience, and that is the true goal of some materialistic circles. Such a vaccine, you can easily make the etheric body loose in the physical, the etheric body loose in the physical body. Once the etheric body is detached, the relationship between the universe and the etheric body would become extremely unstable, and the man would become an automaton, for the physical body of man must be polished on this earth by spiritual will. So the vaccine becomes a kind of agumic force. Man can no longer get rid of a given materialistic feeling. He becomes a materialist of constitution and can no longer rise to the spiritual." And then he goes on to call the arrival of the organic nanobot-injected AI robot 100 years ago. So this man was ahead of his time, is a prophet of sorts. He also said pandemics tend to follow advancements in electromagnetic technology. Wow. Wasn't there just a major jump in EMF frequencies from 5G? So this all came from Rudolf Steiner over 100 years ago. Now let's move up to 20, 2005. And I have this Pentagon clip here, which I'm having trouble loading. You know, I have been plagued. Oh, it's up here now. So I'd like to play this four-minute clip from a Pentagon. This is a leaked seminar at the Pentagon, how vaccines can be used to modify behavior.
Excuse me. On the left over here, we have individuals who are religious fundamentalists, religious fanatics. And this is the expression, the RT-PCR, real-time PCR expression of the VMAT2 gene. Over here, we have individuals. So let me complete. So over here, we have individuals who are not particularly fundamentalists, not particularly religious, and you can see there's a much reduced expression of this particular gene, the VMAT2 gene. Another evidence that supports our hypothesis for the development of this approach.
By spreading this virus, we're going to eliminate individuals from donning on a bomb vest and going into a market and blowing up the market.
So our hypothesis is that these are fanatical people, that they have overexpression of the VMAT2 gene, and that by vaccinating them against this, we'll eliminate this behavior. So we have some very, very remarkable data in this next slide. Here we have two brain scans. These are fMRIs. These are two different individuals with different levels of expression of VMAT2. On top is an individual who's a religious fanatic, an individual, and we've repeated this numerous times, that has high levels of VMAT2. Now, this individual down here who had low levels of the VMAT2 gene, this individual would self-describe as not particularly religious. In each case, these individuals were read a religious text. This individual lit up the right middle frontal gyrus shown here, and that's a part of the brain that's associated with theory of mind. It's a part of the brain that has to do with intents and beliefs and desires. In marked contrast, here's an individual who would not particularly self-describe as religious, and when they're read a religious text, what you see is that this part of the brain called the anterior insula lights up. This is a part of the brain that's associated with disgust or displeasure on hearing something.
So you're suggesting I take a CT scan with me when I'm evaluating people to determine whether I put a bullet in their head?
So the data that I'm presenting here supports the concept that we're proposing, and I think that we would not propose to do CT scans or fMRIs on individuals out in the hinterlands of Afghanistan. The virus would immunize against this VMAT2 gene, and that would have the effect that you see here, which is it's essentially to turn a fanatic into a normal person. And we think that will have major effects in the Middle East.
How would you suggest that this is going to be dispersed with aerosol?
Well, so the present plan and the tests that we've done so far have used respiratory viruses, such as flu or rhinoviruses, and we believe that that's a satisfactory way to get the exposure of the largest part of the population. Most of us, of course, have been exposed to both of those viruses. And we're quite confident that this will be a very successful approach.
This is fascinating. What's the name of this proposal?
Yeah, so the name of this project is FunVax, which is the vaccine for religious fundamentalism.
And you have a proposal already?
The proposal has just been submitted, and I think that the data that I have shown you today would support the development of this project, and we think it has great promise.
Did you hear that, folks? FunVax for religious fundamentalists. Now, you know who is behind the proposal and the funding for the proposal? None other than Bill Gates himself, folks. This was a leaked Pentagon presentation. Now, how does this relate to today? Well, you know, one of the jab producers for the COVID vaccine is AstraZeneca, and it halted its COVID-19 vaccine trials after a second volunteer developed neurological problems. This was last year, back in September. AstraZeneca revealed details of its large coronavirus vaccine trials. This was Saturday, last September, as a third wave of rare disclosures by the drug company under pressure to be more transparent on how they are testing products that the world's best hope are going to end the pandemic. And listen to this. So the release comes after a second vaccine test volunteer developed neurological problems. According to a source who claims to be familiar with the vaccine trials, the second volunteer suddenly started saying, "They've killed God. I can't feel God anymore. My soul is dead." That's after receiving AstraZeneca vaccine. Now, what did we hear from that Pentagon talk? Fundamental vaccine? Folks, there's crazy, crazy stuff going on in this world. All you have to do is put the pieces of the puzzle together. But I want to change gears now. And I want to talk about something I'm sure born again. I guess that makes me a fundamentalist. Line me up for the fun vax, folks. But what does that term do to you when you hear it? You know, some people have fond feelings, while others view it in disdain. And some people actually say, well, that's just a voting block of religious fundamentalists, and probably would say we ought to have that vaccine. Well, the truth is that it's a biblical term, and we use it today to mean when you're made right with God, when you're saved, when you get saved. Jesus said in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 3, and this is the account given by John right here, and then I'll quote Jesus. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou hast doest, except God be with him.' And Jesus answered and said unto him," and this is Jesus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, folks, I want to share with you some of the thoughts that my pastor, Pastor Todd, shared last week concerning being born again. So we have this religious leader of the day, Nicodemus, coming to Jesus at night because he was afraid of being seen by others. Nonetheless, he was a leader, a teacher, a ruler of the Jews, a professor of sorts, you know, a politician and judge, all rolled up into one, very conservative and very well-read in the Old Testament. He was a very moral and upright man, and I know when you hear Pharisee and moral and upright together, you may flinch. We often think of the Pharisees as bad, but these were people that were striving for righteousness, and none of his credentials indicated that he understood this basic concept that Jesus was preaching and teaching, that we need to be born again. Yet in his day, he was viewed as a good guy. And here's Jesus Christ upsetting the status quo. So Nicodemus had enough insight and wherewithal in his being to say, "I got to seek this man out. There's something supernatural going on here." So he's having his heart tugged by the Holy Spirit. And that's how it works in all of us, folks. Now, he respected Jesus enough to refer to him as rabbi or teacher. And he recognized that these things had to come from God, these miracles. And then what does Jesus say to him? Well, you must be born again. So Nicodemus had all the moral boxes checked. Yet morality, it's not going to save you. Morality won't give you eternal life. And morality won't get you into heaven. The truth is that neither morality nor immorality will either save you or set you free. Now, a lot of people think, well, morality is going to save me, and God's going to weigh my good against my bad, and if my good outweighs my bad, I'm going to get into heaven. And then the immoral, they think, well, I'll do whatever I want. I'm free. It doesn't matter. Live and let live. But neither are true. They're actually prisoners of sin. You know, today morality reminds me of a lava lamp. This is Pastor Todd sharing, and boy, when I heard it, it's so true. Morality just kind of flips and turns. In fact, today the world views Christians as immoral.
Everything's upside down, like the prophet Isaiah said. You know, point number one, we must be born again to not only see, but to enter the kingdom of God. And here's a catch-22. You don't see it if you don't have it, and you don't have it if you don't see it. So how's that work? Well, you know, Pastor Todd could preach this message as clearly as he could. I can share it with you as clearly as I'm able to. But unless the Holy Spirit moves in you and speaks to your inner man, you're not going to get it. Now, to be born again means to be born from above, to be born from the beginning. So it's a brand new life given to us on the inside. And it's the beginning of something entirely new. There's no more death, no more darkness. Our life is full of hope. And then Nicodemus goes on to ask, after Jesus said, you must be born again. In verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, that's a natural man's response, somebody who doesn't understand these spiritual matters. And then Jesus replies in verses 5 through 8, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, when Jesus says, verily, verily, that's saying truly, truly, or hey, pay attention, this is important. So what's he talking about? Well, first of all, being born out of water, that's the amniotic fluid in the mother's womb. That's the life support system for the unborn child. And you know, life begins at conception. So that's the natural birth Jesus is talking about. It's raw. It's alive in the flesh, but dead in the spirit. And Jesus said, there's so much more. He continues and says, we've got to be born of the Spirit. And then in verse 7, he says, marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus says in verse 7, I lost my track here. Where does he say? I don't have it here. Oh, Nicodemus says unto him, how can these things be? In verse 9, Nicodemus says, well, Jesus, how could this be? And then Jesus replies, you're a master of Israel, and you don't know these things? You know, that reminds me of a story in Ezekiel chapter 37, where God tells Ezekiel that he's going to give life to these dry bones in the desert. And if you read Ezekiel 37, you're going to see these dry bones, they come alive, yet there's no breath in them. So God says to Ezekiel to prophesy life. And there's this image of people with natural life, but no spiritual vitality in them. And that's essentially what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus there. And then in verses 13, 12 and 13 in John 3, Jesus said, if I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he's saying, nobody's seen this except me. Now, take a mental picture for a minute and think about a tree. I was talking about trees over in the coop talk with Henrietta. So you cut a tree down, and if it had leaves on, the leaves would wither and die. Now, isn't that a picture of America today? Isn't this country withering and dying? Isn't God our only hope for life and a future? You know, in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So basically, Jesus was giving an account of a story of Moses from Numbers chapter 21 right there, basically saying only God could give you or me or Nicodemus this spiritual life. Now, the story from Numbers 21 about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, well, the people were out there murmuring and complaining, you know. They just didn't like the fact that they were just wandering around in the desert by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. So the people were crying out for help. And God tells Moses to fashion a brazen serpent on a pole. And the reason was that God cursed the people for their complaining and sent fiery serpents to bite them and kill them. But God had a plan to save them. And it involved this brazen serpent on a pole that Moses had to fashion. And anyone who looked upon it would be saved and healed. And that's what Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus. He says that if you look up to the cross, which I'll be crucified upon, and you believe upon me and confess me as your Lord, you'll be saved. So what Jesus is doing there is he's literally taking on the sin of the world and defeating sin and death. And in John chapter 3, verse 15, he says that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, like I said, folks, morality won't save you or me. But all we have to do is turn and look to Jesus upon that cross and believe that he died for our sins, was buried, rose on the third day, and ascended into heaven. And you know what? We're saved. Yet the sad truth is that so many people are out there dying like that tree cut down from the stump, you know, cut off from God, separated and dying for merely refusing to look. Now, why did God send Jesus? Why did Jesus die on that cross? Well, this famous verse that you see at football games, John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The bottom line, folks, is that you and me, we're the walking dead, folks, and we're in need of a cure. And that cure can only come from Jesus. And praise the Lord. Jesus goes on to say in verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him," that's Jesus, "might be saved." You know, oftentimes we hear people tell us to repent, get right with God, don't do this, do that. But that in and of itself could be viewed as condemnation. But if you're getting this inner thing and it's not coming upon you, but it's coming from within you, it's not condemnation. It's conviction from the Holy Spirit. So you have to understand the difference between condemnation and conviction, and I did many messages on that in the past. And the point is that when you're moved by the Spirit through this conviction that comes from within, in your inner man, you can get born again if you repent and trust in him, trust and obey. When you just put your hands up in the air and say, "Forsaking all, I trust him." So this is not condemnation, this is conviction. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." So the point is that you will be condemned if you don't believe. But if you're having this move in you, it's a conviction from God, and when you act upon it, you won't be condemned. "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God will be condemned. But he that does won't." So we may have self-condemnation, we may have satanic condemnation, we may have societal condemnation, but we never have Holy Spirit condemnation. We have Holy Spirit conviction. Now, if God no longer condemns us, who are we to continue in self-condemnation? And why would we even care if society or Satan condemns us? So let go of it. There is no more condemnation in Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 3, verse 36, and I love this one, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, folks, the bottom line is that if you do not believe, you will be condemned, not only by Satan, society, and self, but by God himself when Jesus returns. Now, many preachers, they won't preach on the wrath of God. They'll say it's all about his love, but the truth is, folks, that wrath remains until you're born again. And it's a very thin pancake that doesn't have two sides. And what I mean by that, folks, is that sure, there's the love of God, but there's also the wrath of God. And you need to understand both, or you don't understand God and his justice and why the prophet Isaiah said, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is our Lord God." So there's a conditional relationship here between us and God. We're going to face condemnation by God ultimately unless we're convicted by him now and receive this gift of salvation. Then Jesus goes on to say, in verses 19 through 21, "And this is the condemnation,
that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every man that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now picture this. Humanity's born into condemnation, wrath, and darkness. And some things like to hide in darkness. Think about a cockroach, you know, or a rat. But to remain in that darkness means that it remains hidden. Now, human nature gravitates to that. We like to have our secrets, and we like to have our pet sins. Who likes to have a sin pointed out to themselves? No one. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to convict you and lead you out of this darkness, and if you allow God to renew you and to revive you and to forgive you and restore you and release you, guess what? You're going to have this new life. St. Paul said it so well in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise the Lord. So what's Jesus say to the sexually immoral? You must be born again. What's Jesus say to the thieves? You must be born again. To the covetous? Hey, you got to be born again. To the drunks? You got to be born again. To all the revilers and extortioners? You got to be born again. So God's answer to all the problems in humanity is that we must be born again. So what I do right now for all of you folks is that you are moved by the power of God. You're convicted, and you respond to that conviction, and you say, Lord, I believe you died for my sins. Lord, I believe that you were buried. You conquered sin and death and rose on that third day. Then over 500 people saw you alive in your new body and believed. And then you ascended into heaven, where you seated yourself at the right hand of the Father. And you will return to that very same spot where you departed from and establish your kingdom here on earth. And folks, if you do that, you are born again. That prayer didn't save you. That gift of God, you were saved by grace through faith unto good works. That gift from God saved you. And then I encourage you, in the words of Winston Churchill, folks, to never give in.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that same spirit that convicted you, that same spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave, that same spirit that is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, he lives in you and me.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word.
all cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and his victory is in Jesus.